This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. I want to read you what I believe, in my own personal estimation, is one of the most frightening and sobering truths in all of the Bible. When I read this scripture and think about what it is saying, I tremble to think what happens to so many people. And it's going to happen to somebody right here in this service today. Now, I don't know who you are, where you are, what you need, but this probably is going to happen to somebody in this very building today. So let me read you this warning, and then I want to say a brief word or so about this. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Have you ever noticed that there are some words in our language that are associated with other words, and you cannot name one of them without thinking of another? And in this scripture here today, we have an evidence of that. I don't know if you noticed it when you read that very carefully in the King James Version, but did you notice when Paul said, in whom the God of this world has blinded? You see, the word blind is a word that is automatically associated with other words. When you say blind, what do you think about? A person who can't see. And when you say a person who can't see, what's the next thing you think about? Something's wrong with your eyes. So blindness and eyes are almost synonymous. You can't think of one without thinking of the other. But did you notice a very intriguing thing when Paul made that statement? He said something that you might not have noticed when you read it. He said, in whom the God of this world has blinded not the eyes, but the minds of them that believe not. Isn't that interesting? Now, why do you think Paul said that? Here's why he said it. You see, your eyes tell you what you can do, but it is your mind that tells you what you're going to do. And so Paul addresses that thought by saying that the devil doesn't assault what you could do, but he assaults what you will do. And that's why the Word of God is so important here, that the Bible tells us that the devil is going to assault the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot decide properly what they should do. Now, how's he going to do that? He's going to do that by putting in the minds of people things that they think are their own thoughts, but are in fact his thoughts. See, the devil is so clever that he can slip into a person's mind a thought and make it so appealing and alluring that the person doesn't even realize that it's not his thought, but the devil's thought. And that's what being blinded in your mind is all about. Now, I've said all of that to say this. I'm going to preach a simple sermon this morning, and at the end of the invitation, at the end of the sermon, we're going to have an invitation. And I'm going to ask somebody in this building here today to get up, to step down one of these aisles, and to make a decision as the Spirit of God tells you to do it. You may need to be saved. You may need to be baptized. You may need to recommit your life. You may need to move a letter, join a church. I don't know what God's going to ask you to do, but some of you, God is going to speak to your heart, and he's going to say, now I want you to respond today, but I'll give you a word of warning. Even before that invitation is begun and the first verse is sung, the devil is already planning in your mind some thoughts to keep you from walking down this aisle. Now, let me show you some of those thoughts. Somebody's going to say, "Preacher, I'm not going to walk down that aisle because I wouldn't know what to say. What would I say if I walked down that aisle?" You know, when I first began to understand that, I was in a meeting over at the Two Rivers Church in Nashville, Tennessee. And I preached that morning, and a lady came to me after the service was over, and she was crying. She said, "Brother Hill, I really liked your sermon today, and God spoke to my heart. And I really felt I needed to respond." And I said, "Well, ma'am, why didn't you come forward like some other people did?" And Brother David, I never will forget what that woman said, and I've tried to remember it every time I preach. She said, "Brother Hill, I don't go to church, and I didn't want to go forward because I didn't know what to say." And you know what occurred to me? It occurred to me that we have developed a religious language that is familiar to us, and the world don't know what we're talking about. And sometimes people are intimidated because they don't know what to say. If I walk down that aisle, the preacher might ask me to name the books of the Bible. I'm not going to walk down that aisle. I don't know what to say. Well, let me set your heart at ease. Would you like to know you are saved and going to heaven when you die? Then if you'll just simply walk down this aisle at the close of the service and say these five simple words, "I want to be saved." Somebody will open the Bible and show you how you can know beyond any doubt that you're saved. Don't you let the devil tell you that you don't know what to say. The devil's going to tell somebody else you don't want to walk down that aisle because you're not a bad person. You never have killed anybody. You never robbed a bank. You're not on drugs. You're not into sexual immorality. You're all right. You'll go to heaven when you die. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the sad things that's happened in our culture is that we've developed a generation that don't believe anything is sin anymore. Have you noticed that? You just can't name anything that the world doesn't think is good or moral or acceptable. The word sin is a word that is offensive to the culture today. I saw a very interesting article the other day. They did a survey of a cross-section of American people, and they asked them how many of them thought they were going to heaven. And out of all of those people that respond to the questionnaire, 85% of them said they thought they were going to heaven when they died. Now think about it, 85%. I told my wife, Carol, when I read that, I said, "Honey, if 85% of this country is going to heaven, it may not be as good a place we thought it's going to be." 85%. And then they ask them the second question. If you believe that you're going to heaven, why do you believe you are? Now, I want you to listen. Almost 90% of them said, "Because I'm not a bad person. I'm going to heaven because I'm not a bad person." Ladies and gentlemen, we've got a culture today that doesn't understand that you're not saved because you're good and you don't go to hell necessarily because you're bad. You see, if you're saved by being good, how good do you have to be? Or if you're lost by being bad, how bad is bad enough to make you be lost? And so a lot of people just think, well, if I'm not real bad, I'm all right. If I'm good, I'm okay. But God doesn't see it that way. You see, the Lord Jesus said there are just two kinds of people in the world. Every man and woman in the world, I don't care where they live or where they were born, every person in the world is in one or two categories, just one or two. Here's the categories that God looks at when he decides what people are saved. Listen to what he said. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now here's the categories. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." See, folks, that's how you're saved. You're not saved by being good. You're saved by trusting Jesus, who was the living God who came to dwell among us. You're not lost because you're bad. You're bad because you're lost, and you don't trust Jesus, who'll do something about your sin. So folks, don't say, I'm not a bad person, or I'm a pretty good person. It don't matter if you're the best man in Alabama, Mississippi, Tennessee, Georgia, Florida, all the states put together. You'd be the best person in the world, but if you don't know Jesus, you're not saved. And dear friend, let me say to you, God has two simple categories. Those who have believed in Christ, and they're not condemned. And those who have not believed, and they not will be condemned, but the Bible says are condemned already, right now. If you haven't trusted Jesus, you're not going to be condemned. You're condemned right now. You're already under the judgment of the holy God. So, ladies and gentlemen, don't let the devil put that thought in your mind, I'm not bad. If you've never trusted Jesus, you're condemned already, and don't let him blind your eyes to that truth. The devil's going to tell somebody else, you don't want to walk down that aisle because you've done something God will not forgive. You've committed a bad sin, and God won't forgive you of that sin. I meet people all the time who say that, Pastor. I meet people who say, well, I've been a bad person. I've done a horrible thing. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what you've done or how many times you've done it or what may have been the consequences of it. If you'll come to Jesus, he'll save you today. I was in this very city that we're standing in today several years ago, and I preached a sermon sort of like this one. And after the service was over, this little lady walked up to me, and she was crying. She said, Brother Hill, I liked your sermon today, and I appreciate what you said. She said, I wish I could be saved. And I said, well, ma'am, I hope you heard what I said. Anybody can be saved if they'll trust Jesus. Oh, she said, I'm too bad. Well, ma'am, nobody's too bad. That's the kind of people Jesus came to save. That's why he saved me. I was a bad person. But she said, I've been real bad. Well, ma'am, I don't know what you've ever done, but you're not real bad enough that God won't save you. And, Pastor, I won't ever forget what that little lady did. She held her hand up like this right here, and she put three fingers right up in my face. She said, Preacher, I have been married three times, and I'm living with a man right now who's not my husband. I don't believe God would save anybody like that. I said, well, ma'am, I'm sorry that's happened to you, and that's not a good thing, but I got some good news for you. There was a woman in the Bible who met Jesus at a well who had been married five times. And was also living with a man who wasn't her husband when he met her, and he saved her. I said, it looks to me like you got about two more to go yet, and God will save you. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. It don't matter what you've done. It don't matter how ugly, vile, ungodly you've been. If you'll bow before Jesus and say, I'm a sinner and I want to be saved, save me, Jesus will save you. Nobody's too bad to be saved. Somebody else is going to say, I'm too old to be saved. You know, sometimes people think they've waited too long. I could have been saved when I was a young person, but I'm an old man or an old woman now. Folks, you don't ever get too old to get saved. I was over at Snellville, Georgia some months ago, and when the invitation was given, I saw this woman in the back of the building step out into the aisle, and she had a teenage girl by her side helping her, and she walked down to the front and said something to the pastor, and he prayed with her and sat her down. And when the service had ended, he was presenting people, and he said, Miss So-and-so, would you come and stand here, please? And that little lady came, stood there. He said, this is Miss So-and-so, and she's come this morning to give her heart to Christ. And he presented some others, and then he came back to this little woman. He said, ma'am, if you don't mind, and it's not offensive to you, would you tell us how old you are? And that little woman looked at him. She said, Preacher, I am 98 years old. 98 years old. And I thought, isn't it wonderful that you don't ever get too old to get saved? And you may be here today and you've been thinking, boy, I could have been saved when I was a boy, a girl, young, but I can't be saved now. Oh, yes. Jesus will save you regardless of how old you are. Somebody else is going to say, I don't want to come down that aisle because I'm too young. He wouldn't save me. I see some young people here and other little boys and girls with their mamas and dads, all these young people sitting here at the front. Boy, it's so encouraging to see these kids sitting at the front. Most places I go, kids are sitting at the back of the church talking. These kids are sitting at the front talking, so that's encouraging. No, you kids are listening now. You may not be listening. You may have a notebook under your skirt there somewhere, passing it to somebody else. You're listening, but I want you to listen to this. I want you to hear me very carefully. Did you know that the best time ever to be saved is while you're young? Now, I did not say that. That's what God said. God said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before the evil days draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I saw a very sobering statistic the other day that was very shocking to me when I saw it. Dr. James Dobson, Focus on the Family, released this statistic some weeks ago, and I want you to listen to it, young people particularly. Dr. Dobson said the best studies that we have told us that those people who are not saved by the time they're about 18 years old, 90% of them generally are never saved. Now let me run that by you again. Dr. Dobson said that the studies have shown that those people who are not saved by the time they're about 18 years old, almost 90% of them never are saved. Now, why is that? Does God say you're too old? I've just made it clear as I could that you never get too old. But the trouble is, as your heart grows older, it also grows harder. And after a while, saying no, 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 that old heart gets so hard that when God speaks to it, you can't even hear God talking to you. I had a little boy tell me the other night. He said, Brother Hill, I wish I could be saved. And I said, well, son, you could be saved. Tell your mama you want to be saved. And so his mama came over. And she said, Preacher, my little boy don't know enough to be saved. Well, I said, ma'am, your little boy told me he wanted to be saved. Well, he don't know what he's talking about. Well, I said, ma'am, you know it's a very serious thing when a little boy or girl says they want to be saved. You need to kindly encourage him. I wouldn't discourage. Oh, he don't know what he's doing. He's just a little old kid. I knew her, and I knew the little boy. And his name was Chad. And I said, well, Chad, son, I'll be praying for you. Maybe the Lord will save you soon. I didn't see them again for probably about 6 years. One day I picked up the newspaper, and there on the front page was that boy's picture, now 16-year-old boy. And I said, that's Chad. That's Brenda's little boy. That's that little boy who wanted to get saved that night. I wonder what happened to Chad. And as I read the story, here's what it said. Local teenager goes in a billiard hall, gets in an altercation with a man, pulls a gun out of his bosom, shoots the man to death. And that little boy that stood at his mama's side saying, Mama, wish I could be saved, is now a convicted murderer. Am I saying to you young people that you're going to kill somebody if you don't get saved when you're young? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you that the best time for you to get saved is while you're young. And there might be a teenager here, a little boy, a little girl here today, you're not saved. I want to encourage you, when this invitation is given, if you'd get up and just walk down this aisle and say, I want to be saved. The devil's going to put in somebody else's mind this thought: I'm saved, I just haven't been baptized. I want you to listen very carefully so you won't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I don't think you got to be baptized to go to heaven. I don't believe water baptism saves anybody. And you'll go to heaven if you've been saved, whether you're baptized or not. But having said that, the Bible makes it emphatically clear that when you are saved, God wants you to be baptized. See, when you love somebody, you're proud of them. You husbands here today, aren't you proud of your wives? Aren't you husbands here today proud of your wives? Too late now, men. Some of you women got some serious problems here today. How many times have you ever had a man walk up to you and say, I'd like to introduce you to my wife. Isn't she ugly? I bet he hadn't said it but one time in his lifetime. No, if you love somebody, you're proud of them. You teenage boys I see sitting here. Son, what if you's the ugliest boy in school? Now, I certainly am not inferring that any of you boys sitting here today are the ugliest boy in school. But did it ever occur to you, somebody has to be the ugliest? And I don't know who that is. But suppose you was a boy in school, you got your eye on a girl, and boy, you said, man, I'd like to go out with her, but I'm so ugly, she'd never go out with me. But one day, you got up enough courage to call her on the phone. You said, hey, this is the ugliest boy in school calling. Would you go out with me? And to your astonishment, she says, yes, I will. Now, fellas, are you telling me you wouldn't want anybody to know that? Why, son, you'd run up $1,000 bill on your cell phone calling everybody in North America. You'd send so many text messages, you'd have to have a finger transplant. Hey, I'm ugly, but I got a girl. You'd be proud of it, wouldn't you? You mothers are proud of your boys and girls, your grandchildren, husbands and wives and teenagers and children. They're proud of loved ones, and that's normal. But why is it that people say, I love Jesus, but I don't want to get baptized? Why is that? I don't know you, and I haven't talked to the pastor about this, so I don't know anybody or any name of anybody. But I would surmise that in this audience right here today, there are several of you that have been saved, but you've never been baptized for whatever the reason. You've been saved, but you've never been baptized. And I want to ask you this question. Why haven't you been baptized? Why wouldn't you do what Jesus told you to do? Why wouldn't you obey the command to confess Jesus? There's a passage of Scripture, Brother David, that I always have a hard time with because I don't know all of the full applications of it. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before the Father which is in heaven. I don't know all that means, but I know it means this much. I'm going to confess Jesus, and I'm going to do what he told me to do, because I want him to confess me when I stand before the Father. Is there somebody here today that's been saved? One of you teenagers saved in a Bible school? One daddy or mama's here saved in a hospital bed. You've been saved somewhere in the past. You've been saved, but you've never been baptized. Why don't you come today and say, I need to get baptized? I've been saved, and I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I want to get baptized. Now, I want to go on to just say just another word about that. Now, listen very carefully. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say, so hear me very carefully before you judge me. As you look at the matter of baptism, it is interesting that in the New Testament, baptism always happened at a certain place. Everywhere in the Bible, baptism is presented, it always happens at a certain place. You say, now, Brother Junior, you mean up here in the baptismal pool? And I'm not talking about location. I'm talking about spiritual position. And here is where baptism always happens in the New Testament. People hear the Word of God, they are saved, and then they're baptized. That is always the divine order. Hear the Word of God, saved, baptized. But now here's the problem. What happens to a lot of people, and I suspect happened to some of you in this building today, what happens to a lot of people is they get baptized, then they hear the Word of God, and then they get saved. And then they just say, well, I've already been baptized back there. But if you got baptized in the wrong place, it's not Bible baptism. And Pastor, I see that all of the time. There's some of you here today, and I don't want to suspect that I know what's in your heart, because I don't know what's in your heart. But I would imagine in this building today, there are some people, if you'd be honest, here's what you'd say. When I was a little boy, when I was just a little girl, I went to a vacation Bible school, and all my little buddies went forward when the preacher gave the invitation. And I wanted to be one of them. And I just got in that line, walked down to the front, and I said, I want to be baptized like Bill and Sue and Joe and Mary. You got baptized. Meant nothing to you. Absolutely nothing. But you grew up. And you got under the anointed preaching of a godly pastor like Dr. David. And boy, one day he was preaching and it dawned upon you, I've never been saved. Man, I got baptized back then. It meant nothing. I've never been saved. And sitting in that pew, you received Jesus into your heart and you were wonderfully saved. But you know the sad part about it is? You never told anybody about it. Never got baptized as a believer. And your baptism's in the wrong place. I was up in New Hampshire not long ago. And they had a praise band that was singing with the choir. And one of the praise band members was a teenage boy, about 18 years old. And I preached a sermon basically that night. And so when I finished, this boy came up to me. He said, Brother Junior, I want to ask you a question. He said, I was brought up in the Episcopal Church. My mom and daddy were Episcopalians. And they have told me all these years that when I was a little baby, they had me baptized into the Episcopal Church. But Brother Junior, when I was a teenage boy here at this church, I heard the gospel and I was saved. Now, what I want to ask you, preacher, is this. Should I get baptized? I said, well, son, let me just ask you two questions. Number one, were you saved when you got baptized as a baby? Well, preacher, I didn't know a thing about that. Why, certainly I wasn't saved. Are you saved now? Yes, I am. Well, son, you just need to get baptized. And I am as sure as I believe my name that I'm talking to some people right here in this building today that need to just walk down this aisle and say, Pastor, I'm saved, but my baptism is a meaningless nothing because it was in the wrong place. When I preach a sermon, quite often people say, well, it don't matter. It don't matter where you're baptized, before you're saved, after you're saved. Well, let me give you an illustration, see if you think it matters. All these pretty girls here today have in the back of their mind this mental illusion of Mr. Wonderful, who's one day coming, don't you, girls? All these pretty girls say, man, Mr. Wonderful's going to ride up on a white horse, and he'll sweep me up into his arms, and we'll ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after. All these young girls have that fancy in their mind. A lot of you old ladies got that fancy in your mind. Now, let's suppose I call one of these teenage girls up here to the platform. Young lady, when I was driving up this morning from Hartsel, I stopped and got me something to drink at a little Quick Mart, and I bought a box of Cracker Jacks. And when I got down to the bottom of the Cracker Jacks, I found that they had a little wedding band in it. And I want to give you this little wedding band that I got out of that box of Cracker Jacks. And I'll give it to her. And she'll put it away. And someday Mr. Wonderful is coming, girls. I promise you, he's going to come. He's not going to look like what you thought he was. You thought he'd be tall, slim, and handsome. He'll be short, fat, and ugly. But you're going to love him more than you ever loved anybody in your lifetime. And one day you're going to stand at an altar, and that preacher's going to look at that old boy and say, son, do you have a ring for this girl's finger? Yes, sir. I just made the final payment at Walmart on it last night. All right, son. Put it on her finger and repeat this vow. And he'll put that ring over toward your finger, and you'll draw it back and say, no, thank you. I don't want to wear that ring. Why? Well, I've already got a ring. There was a preacher came to my church one time. He gave me a ring he got out of a box of Cracker Jacks. I'd rather have that Cracker Jack ring than yours. Do you think that's what you girls would say? If that's what you would say, we've got a place for counseling down yonder somewhere. No, you're not going to say that. What you're going to do is look at that Cracker Jack ring and you'll drop it in a garbage can because somebody's got a real wedding band to slip on your finger. Now, I want you to listen to me. There's somebody in this building today that has a Cracker Jack baptism. You got baptized because somebody else did. It meant nothing to you. You grew up and heard the gospel and you've been saved, but you've never had that baptism made right. And I believe when this invitation is given, there's somebody in this building that ought to get up, step down this aisle, take Brother David by the hand, and say, Pastor, I want to be baptized in the right place. I believe as much as I believe my name that what I'm saying is true, and I'm going to ask you in a moment if you'll obey God. You say, well, what do people think? It doesn't matter what people think. What matters is what God thinks. And so when we sing that invitation, I'm going to ask you to get up quickly without any hesitation and say, I need to be baptized as a believer. You know, Brother David, I've had so many people make that decision in meetings. And the interesting thing that they tell me is, Brother Hill, I've been thinking about that a long time. I've had a lot of senior adults who came and said, Brother Junior, I've been thinking about that all these years. I've been bothered by it. I want to get that baptism right. And I believe I'm talking to somebody right here today. It'd be hard for you to walk down this aisle and say, I want to be baptized as a believer. But it'd be the right thing to do. I wish I didn't have to say this last thing. But somebody here today is going to hear the devil say, you don't want to walk down that aisle. You're a church member. I'm not one of those preachers, David, that preaches about lost church members. I know there's some ministers that like to preach on being a lost church member and cause people to doubt their salvation. I don't do that. That's not the nature of my ministry. But I will say this, that I rarely ever preach anywhere in a day or two of a church that some lost church member doesn't come and say, "Pastor, I've never been saved." And I'm as sure as I believe that I'm standing here this morning, that I'm talking to somebody right here in this building today, and down in your heart, you know if you died, you would not go to heaven. And God's going to tell you to walk down this aisle in just a few minutes, and the devil's going to put in your head, "You're a church member. You're a church member." Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. I've been preaching for 61 years. If God told me today that I was a lost preacher, I wouldn't care what Brother David thought about me. I wouldn't care what you thought about me. I wouldn't care what my wife and children thought about me. I would not go to hell for anybody. But there's some people who will. And there's some of you sitting right here today, and deep down in your heart where nobody but you and God sees, there's that awful realization, if I died today, I wouldn't go to heaven. I'm lost. Oh, listen to me. Why don't you be honest with God? Why don't you say, "God, I'm not saved, and I'm not satisfied with where I stand. And I want to settle it here today. I want it to be real." And get up and come. I was 17 when I was saved. 2 years later, God called me to be a preacher as a 19-year-old boy. And for 61 years, I've been a preacher. The first sermon I ever preached, my mama and my daddy were both saved. But I had a brother who was the oldest member of our family. I was the baby in the family. My brother was the oldest. And I looked up to him as kind of my hero, as young brothers look up to older brothers. And when I got saved, I began to pray that my brother Leon would get saved also. He came to hear me preach my first revival. And I'll never forget that night in that little bitty country church. When I gave the invitation, I was looking in the back of the building, and I could see Leon back there crying. And I prayed, "Lord, please help him come. Please, Lord, bring him down this aisle tonight. Please save Leon." But he wouldn't come, just stood back there and cried. When we got out of the service, I was talking to him. I said, "Leon, I saw you crying tonight. Did God speak to your heart?" "He did, son. I'd like to be saved." "Well," I said, "Leon, right now, let's just bow on our knees right here in this building, and you can be saved." And I can still hear him saying it now, "Brother Tom, not right now. Not right now, son." What he didn't know was that about a few weeks later, he's going to be standing one morning with a fishing pole in his hand, and just like that, he just topples over in the water, dead, 34 years old, in the prime of his life. He wasn't sick. He had no issues that we knew of. He was a healthy, robust, 34-year-old man. 1 minute he's alive, 1 second he's dead. I sure don't like to say this, but while I'm standing in this pulpit today, I suspect that my brother is in hell. And you know why? Because the devil just put his hand over his mind. Said, "You can do it some other time. Don't worry about it. You can come later." Just like Paul said, the god of this world blinded his mind. He's going to do that to you if you don't listen. So I pray when this invitation is given, if you're the only person here that needs to come, I hope you'll come. Don't say, "I'll go if somebody else goes." It don't matter if anybody comes, you're the one person that God wants to come. And I'm going to ask you to do it. I'm going to ask you, as soon as we stand, and Brother David's here at the front, as soon as the choir begins to sing, I'm going to ask you to get up, slip into the aisle, just walk right here to the front. Say, "Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to be baptized. Whatever it is God's telling you to do, I'm going to pray you'll come." Let's bow our heads together just a moment. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Brother David's going to be here at the front. Our singers are coming to lead us in this invitation hymn. I believe that God has brought me here today for a special time to speak to just some of you here today. Some of you just today, God brought you here to hear this little simple sermon. And right now, while I'm talking, there's a little tugging at your heart saying, I want you to go. I want you to go. I want you to go. Don't disobey that. Young person, mama, dad, don't disobey that. When we stand to sing, just say, God, I will. If I need to be saved, if I need to be baptized, if I need a believer's baptism, Lord, help me today that I'll do what you want me to do. And I want to ask you to come unashamedly. Father, to the best of my knowledge, I've tried to tell these people what I believe you wanted me to tell them. And Lord, I have spoken to their ears. Would you speak to their hearts? And Lord, as we sing this song, would you draw somebody down this aisle? And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing. Would you be one of those that'll come? Just come on, don't wait.
Hold to Jesus.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.